It's good to be with you here at Church in the Marketplace, and g'day from us if you're listening in online. We pray that God will bless you as you join us today. If you have your Bible, then please open to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at a little of King David's life. We're doing that because everybody has what the Bible describes as a sinful nature. David did. You probably know the story of David and Bathsheba. We're all born with an innate ability to do the wrong thing, if I can say it that way. And because of that, everything is broken in some way. That's why we're doing this series on how we deal with the brokenness in our relationships and how do we make our relationships healthier and stronger. Today I want to deal with a very, very sensitive issue. I wish I didn't have to. But it's an issue we need to talk about when we deal with broken relationships. It's the issue of abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. I also need to speak about it this morning because 2 weeks ago we were looking at relationships and I said then there are times we need to set boundaries. We need to say no, that doesn't work for me. And sometimes we need to establish some consequences. And those two things are true. But in some cases of abusive behaviour, those actions could also prove to be dangerous. So there's some more I need to say. Abuse is at an all-time high. Let me read you some pretty sobering Aussie statistics. On average, one woman a week is murdered by her current or former partner. One in four women has experienced emotional abuse by a current or former partner from the age of 15. One in five women has experienced sexual violence since the age of 15. 85% of Australian women have been sexually harassed. One in six women has experienced stalking since the age of 15. Folks, the leading cause of injury to a woman now in the world is domestic violence in the home from somebody she already knows. It's more than the next three causes of injury combined: accidents, muggings and rapes. And it's not all one-sided anymore. The University of New Hampshire has done a 32-nation study and found that women now commit half of partner violence, particularly emotional violence. The Bible, which is pretty honest about human life, it's full of examples of abuse: sexual, physical, verbal and emotional abuse. Genesis 16 says Sarah, that's Abraham's wife, was abusive to Hagar and so she ran away. 1 Samuel 25 tells the story of Abigail's husband, a guy named Nabal. Abigail says he's a bully, he won't listen to anyone. Job talks about his tormentors who were abusing him. He says, "Why do you keep tormenting me with such words?" That's verbal abuse. "Time after time you insult me and you show no shame for the way that you abuse me." And folks, the reason we need to deal with these things is because the damage of abuse is a lifetime of damage unless we learn to deal with it. So I want to share with you a message of hope today so that no matter who you are, what you've been through or what you've experienced in the past, or are currently experiencing, you can take some steps to break free from it and recover from it. So here we go. A recent US government study discovered that of people in their 20s, 80% of those who'd been abused as children were still in their 20s carrying that pain and had one or more emotional dysfunctions because of unresolved pain from the abuse in their lives. Job describes it like this: "The churning inside me never stops. Each day confronts me with more suffering." Given the statistics that I just read, there's no doubt that either you've been abused at some point in your life or you know somebody who you care about who's been abused. Either way, we need to know some steps to help break free from abuse and recover from the pain of it. There's no single passage in the Bible that says, "Here are all the steps." But there are many, many examples in Scripture that deal with the principles of what we need to do when we've been abused by somebody else. And like some of the TV programs, I want to say if what we're talking about raises some issues for you, then please arrange to talk with me, one of our pastoral elders or some other specialist. So the first step in breaking free from abuse, whether it's sexual or physical or verbal or emotional, is don't keep it a secret. Nothing's going to happen until we take step one. Don't keep it a secret. It's the most common thing in the world when someone's abused, they say, I'm not going to tell anybody about it. The Bible says we've got to share our pain with somebody we trust who can help us break free from it. We don't want to hide it. We don't want to conceal it. We don't want to pretend it's not there. We don't want to fake it. We don't want to ignore it. We don't want to close our eyes to it. What we need to do is talk about it. One of the sayings in recovery programs is, I'm only as sick as my secrets. Our secrets make us sick. And the way to deal with that illness is to let it out. Rick Warren from his church's recovery program says, revealing our feeling is the beginning of healing. Whatever emotion we've got inside of us, it may be worry or fear or boredom or anger, it may be loneliness or depression or anger, it may be resentment or jealousy, it may be shame. It doesn't matter what it is that's dominating our life, revealing our feeling is the beginning of healing. If we can't talk about it, it's already in control of our life. If we're afraid to talk about it, it's already dominating and controlling our life. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. The way we get free is first to face it. That means to admit it, to open up. Abuse is often called the silent epidemic. It's the big elephant in many, many marriages that nobody wants to talk about, and people suffer in silence. One 10-nation study reported that depending on the country in which you live, between 55 to 95% of women who have been abused by their partners have never told anybody. And men are even less likely to talk about it or get help. Abuse has this amazing power to create shame in us. That means we don't want to talk about it. So if you don't get anything else that I say this morning, I want you to hear this. If you've been abused as a child or a teenager or as an adult, it is not your fault. It is not your fault. You're not responsible for the wrong, sinful actions of somebody else. An abuser must accept responsibility for their actions. It's not your fault. We're looking at King David today because he understood some of what we're talking about. There were people who wanted to hurt him. There were people who wanted to kill him. There were people who wanted to abuse him. There were people who wanted to defame him. There were people who wanted to ridicule him, who wanted to discredit him, all kinds of different abuse. And in the book of Psalms, David expresses his hurt, his frustration, his fear, his depression, and his anger at his enemies. One of the things we learn from David right away is don't hold it in. We've got to let it go. We've got to talk it out. We can't keep it a secret. David in Psalm 39 says, I said, I will not say anything while evil people are near. So I kept quiet, not saying a word, but my suffering only grew worse and I was overcome with anxiety. The more I thought, the more troubled I became. I could not keep from asking, Lord, how long will I live? When will I die? Tell me how soon my life will end. It's a classic response to abuse. First, he's afraid to talk about it in the presence of his abusers. He said, I don't want to say anything while the evil people are near. I'm afraid to talk about this while those people are near. They might hurt me more. Second, his silence makes it worse. He said, I kept quiet, not saying a word, but my suffering only grew worse. Then he says, that pain internalized to panic. I was overcome with anxiety. I've talked with people who've said, I'm having panic attacks. I'm overcome with worry. I'm anxious all the time. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. And when we begin to talk, I discover the problem isn't fear. It's not anxiety. It's not panic. It's the pain from an abuse that's been pushed down. David said it. I was overcome with anxiety. And the more I thought, the more troubled I became. And I started asking, how long will I live? He begins to be obsessed with death. And it's typical for many people who've been abused. Abuse can lead to people considering suicide because they think it's the only way out. I'm trapped, I'm abused, I can't get out of it and I have no power. The only way is just to take my life. Folks, if you're feeling that, God cares about it. This church cares about it. I care about it. And there is hope. You don't have to stay in that cycle of pain, anxiety, and fear. There are other ways to deal with this issue. But first, we've got to stop being silent. We've got to speak up. We've got to get it out on the table. We've got to deal with it and bring it into the light. The second thing the Bible teaches us to do is name the abuse. Give it a name. We need to identify it. We need to call it what it is. You have been sinned against. You have been abused. You may need some help from somebody else at this time. It's why you need to share it with somebody else who you can trust, who's wise. When people are abused, they often don't spot it because they're too close to the situation. They can't see what's really going on, particularly in emotional abuse. You may have had parents or a partner or a peer or somebody abuse you emotionally over and over and you're still not seeing it. Somebody else is going to have to, from an objective standpoint, help you spot it. Here are verses from Psalms that show the common characteristics of emotional abuse. Psalm 102:8, David says, "My enemies taunt me day after day. They mock and curse me." See the word taunt? He's saying they're always picking on you. They're always provoking you. They won't leave you in peace. They're constantly taunting you. That's aggravation. The second characteristic is intimidation. Psalm 109 verse 20 says, "They tell lies about me and they threaten me." When we have people in our lives who are always making threats, threatening with violence, threatening with leaving, threatening with a lawsuit, it's intimidation. It can happen at work or at school, in our local community. It can happen in our home. When people are threatening us, they're emotionally abusing us. They're trying to pressure us into compliance, and that's intimidation. The third mark is denigration. Denigration is when they're always putting you down. In Psalm 22:7, David says, "They make fun of me and they ridicule me." We're not talking about good-natured teasing here. We're talking about mean, spirited scorn and derision. They intentionally ridicule. The fourth one is Psalm 69. David says, "I've been insulted, put to shame and humiliated." When you're in a relationship where you experience humiliation, that's abuse. Shame is the favorite tool of abusers. They demean you, they dishonor you, and they disgrace you. Denigration, humiliation, intimidation, aggravation. Manipulation is the fifth one. Manipulation is when they're trying to control you, they're bullying you. Psalm 73:8 says, "They jeer, they use words to kill, they bully their way with words." Have you ever been bullied with words? They're trying to manipulate you by what they say. That's emotional abuse. Domination, they push hard to make me fall. What's domination? They're trying to control you in every kind of way. They're always pushing at you. Everything's a power play. Everything's about control. Everything's about who's in charge, who's number one, who's pulling the strings. We see it in workplaces and unfortunately sometimes in marriages. Domination. And then in Psalm 31, David says, "They spread rumors about me and conspire against me." That's defamation. They love to use gossip to defame you. They like to spread rumors about you. They like to say things that embarrass you. The internet is filled with all kinds of emotional abuse. People are defaming and despoiling and disgracing and embarrassing people all the time. It's defamation. And then finally, it's condemnation. Condemnation is they mock me with the worst kinds of profanity and they snarl at me. In other words, they use vulgarity, they use profanity, they use cursing for shock value, they like to drop the F-bomb, they like to drop other swear words, they like to use crude slang about a part of your body or about your gender, or they call you this or that, some crude name they picked up. It's condemnation. They mock with the worst kind of profanity. They snarl at me. Friends, if any of these words describe the environment that you're in, let me just tell you really clearly, you are being emotionally abused. This isn't good-natured stuff here. This is emotional abuse. And what you need to do is you need to admit it and you need to name it. You need to call it for what it is. It's not playfulness. It's meant to harm. It's malicious. The third step in recovering and breaking free from abuse is don't minimise it and don't rationalise it. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God comes upon all those who disobey him." So we don't say things like, "They were just having a bad day," or "I brought it on myself," or "There are so many good things about them." We don't minimise it and we don't rationalise it. We don't like to talk about abuse. We don't like to admit that it's there. We don't like to face it. And because of that, everything in us wants to minimise it. We want to rationalise it. Even some of you who were in an abusive home years and years ago, you still minimise it, rationalise it, push it down. Some of you, if you're in an abusive situation right now, I'm praying that God would give you the courage, instead of minimising and rationalising it, to take some steps. If you want some strength for doing that, remember how God feels about abuse. Read through the prophets, particularly the 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Just about every one of those minor prophets is about God's anger towards those who have practiced injustice or abuse, particularly to those who are weaker in society. God just says, "I'm angry at this." By the way, when we think about abuse, sometimes it seems like the abuser is the person who's strong. It's important to remember that when somebody's practicing abuse, it's always because they feel deep insecurity and a deep sense of being powerless in their life. And that insecurity, that powerlessness in their life, is causing them to want to abuse other people in their life. So don't be confused by people who try to excuse their sin, who try to just rationalize it or justify it. The fourth key to helping someone who's going through abuse or is trying to recover from abuse is help them to a safe place if necessary. They may need to get out of the situation. Let me just say this as clearly as I can as your pastor who loves you very much. Read my lips. If you are being physically or sexually abused, you need to get out now. Not tomorrow morning, tonight. Not the next day, today. You need to get out now. I've got a degree in theology. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says a child or a wife or a husband has to remain in a situation where their life is threatened or they're sexually abused. Anybody who tells you that is perverting scripture. It's just not there. You need to get away from that relationship right now. You say, "But Peter, I'm married. I didn't say divorce them right now." I've read of many miraculous stories of people whose marriages were put back together after separation. But sometimes the only way you get safe and get somebody's attention is to move out of the picture for a period of time. That's separation for the purposes of reconciliation. If you're in a situation where you're being physically or sexually abused, or a child is, you need to report it and you need to get out of it right now. Then you can begin to pray and you take some of these other steps that I'm going to teach you, and you pray that God would put the relationship back together. Not in the same old way. I don't want that relationship put back together the old way. I want it in a new way, a whole new marriage, a whole new family, a whole new relationship where God has changed you and changed them. How can I best help my friend? If somebody tells me that they're going through abuse, physical, sexual, verbal, emotional, how can I help them? The first thing you do is to encourage them to report it, to talk about it. It's the law. The second thing is to understand the pain that they're in and sympathize with them. Put yourself in their shoes. Hebrews 13 says that we're never to forget people who are in prison. It says we're to pray for them, we're to care for them, we're to love them. It says we're to remember people in prison as if we're there with them. The second half of Hebrews 13:3 says, "And look on the victims of abuse as if what's happened to them happened to you." We're to take the abuse of another person as seriously as if it was happening to us. We're not to stand by and do nothing and say nothing. We're to act as if it was happening to us. God says, share the load. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens." And there's no greater burden than abuse. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Abuse can happen anywhere. So as Christians, we ought to be ready to stand up to defend and protect the abused and victims wherever they are. If anybody ought to be on the right side of love and on the right side of the law, it ought to be Christians on this issue. Not, "It's none of my business." It is our business. If we care, if we love, if we call ourselves Christian, it is our business. Why do people abuse anyway? You've heard me say, hurt people hurt people. Typically, abusers have been abused themselves, and hurtful people have been hurt themselves, and ungracious people have never been graced themselves. They learned that somewhere. And we're all broken, so nobody is more holier than thou, than anybody else. But we've got to deal with it, and we can't pretend like it's not happening. So 5, don't confront an abuser by yourself. Don't walk out of here and think, okay, I'm going to go home and we're going to confront this issue by yourself. That's not wise and it's not safe. You've got somebody who's abusing everybody in the office and you go to that person by yourself on your own, you're asking for trouble. Solomon talks about the wisdom of doing difficult things together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, by yourself you're unprotected. With a friend you can face the worst. Can you get a third person? A three-stranded rope is not easily snapped. In other words, sometimes we need a group intervention. What do we do in a group intervention? We go in a spirit of love. It's not a spirit of condemnation. It's a spirit of love. Restoration. Let's get this thing fixed. The Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. And it says, when you go, restore a person gently. We don't go in as judge. We go in and we deal with things in a humane and loving manner, but we deal with it in truth. We turn the light on. We turn on the light of truth in that area of darkness where all the secrets have been. Because when we turn the light on, it's all of a sudden healing starts taking place. It's not going to happen when abuse is hidden in the dark. Healing takes place in the light. The Bible says it like this, Ephesians 5:11-13, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil with darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. In other words, turn on the light. It's a shame. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. When your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. So we shine the light, but we don't do it by ourselves. 6, begin the healing process. It's called recovery. Job had some advice given to him by one of his friends. It still makes sense today if we're struggling with the pain of abuse. He said, Job, put your heart right, reach out to God, put away any evil and wrong from your home, then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then, notice what happens, all of your troubles will fade from your memory. Like floods that are past and remembered no more, your life will be brighter than the sunshine at noon, and the life's darkest hours will shine like the dawn. How do we do that? Look at what he says. He says, first, put your heart right. We make the courageous decision to do what's right. It takes courage to stop keeping a secret. It takes courage to speak up. Make the courageous decision to do what's right. Then he says, reach out to God. We need to turn to Jesus. We don't call him Savior for nothing. He came to save us in every area of our lives. He came to save us from our abuse. And then he says, put away the evil and wrong from your home. Get away from evil. Get it out of your house. Get it out of our life. Clean house if you have to. We may have to clean our house relationally. We may have to clean house emotionally. Whatever. He's saying at this point, we've got to get away from the abuse. Then we get help. And we have hope. The hope is that the troubles will fade from our memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Finally, there's one other thing we have to do to get healed. And that's let God settle the score. Don't get even. Don't retaliate. Don't try to hurt them back. Don't get resentful and try tit for tat. They hurt me and now I'm going to hurt them. That isn't going to work. We let God settle the score. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter. Never repay one wrong with another or one abusive word with another. Instead, repay with a blessing. That is what you are called to do so that you inherit a blessing. Let me explain this. If you've been abused physically or sexually or verbally, or maybe you're in that situation right now, there's one person in the entire universe who understands completely. His name's Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was wounded and crushed. That's abuse for our sins. He was beaten and bruised so that we could have peace. He was mocked and whipped so we could be healed. If you never met Jesus, your healing starts there. may I introduce you to your healer. His name is Jesus. Nobody has been abused more than Jesus. He knows the pain because he took the sin of the entire world, including the guilt for the abuse that was done to you. He took every abuse ever done and took it on himself, and he died for that so that I could be forgiven, so that you could be forgiven, so that we could have peace, so that we could be healed. We've got to meet the healer to be emotionally healed. Nothing crushes our spirit more than abuse, to feel demeaned, degraded, devalued, unimportant, to feel put down, to feel abused, misused, mistreated. Jesus knows that, and he knows, and he says, I will care for you. And folks, he will. Did Jesus, when he was abused, retaliate? No. The Bible says Christ never verbally abused those who verbally abused him. When he suffered, he didn't make any threats, but left everything to the one who judges fairly. Folks, one day God is going to balance the books. I don't know how. I just know one day God is going to right the wrongs. God is a just God. He can do a whole lot better job at settling the score than I can. So I'm to leave it in his hands because he's God and I'm not. I know this is a tough message, especially if it brings up a lot of emotions. But one of the problems and why we have to deal with abuse is because of this. It's contagious. It gets passed on from generation to generation. If you saw abuse growing up or experienced it in your family, you learn some patterns. It's more likely to be passed on. Somebody's got to break the chain. And perhaps it's going to be you, starting today, starting now, starting with the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I need your help. I need to be healed from my hurts. I need to be freed from my past. I need to have the power to develop new patterns. I need a new mind, a new heart, a new outlook. I need a new me. So I ask you to come into every area of my life, even the secret places, and start doing your work. Shine your light. I want the truth to set me free. And I want to trust you. Father, I pray for everyone who's listening here. I pray for courage this week that some may say, I'm not keeping it a secret anymore. I pray that we'll name the abuse, not minimize it or rationalize it. If we need to get to a safe place for a while, then so be it. Help us to get the courage to deal with other people who can help us make a plan to grow to health and healing. Save my life and save my relationships, I pray. Let the healing process begin in Jesus' name. Amen.